you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to open them up to the book of John chapter 15, the book of John chapter 15. Today's message is entitled Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. 3 weeks ago, I had a desire to take our church and again teach some of the principles of prayer. And I don't know if it was an inspiration from the Holy Spirit or just my own renewed thinking, but I thought, I wonder how many things Jesus taught about prayer. And so I went to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in those four Gospels, there's 188 verses dedicated to prayer. 188 verses dedicated to prayer. So the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And that's the series title, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And so I thought, I'm not sure how long it's going to take, but I'm going to teach all 188 verses. So in the next few weeks, there may be some interruptions. I am going to get every verse that's in the New Testament, I want to teach it. Last week, I started on what I think is fundamental to understanding prayer. I taught on the secret place in the book of Matthew, where Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And he has the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that's that major teaching in the first part of the Gospels. Right at the onset of the teaching on the kingdom, he spends substantial time saying this: don't pray like the heathen pray. I want to develop a different kind of prayer life with you. I don't want to develop a prayer life where you think God hears you because you talk a lot. And the more you pray, the more answers you get. That's not true. Jesus said he doesn't hear you because of your vain repetitions. He knows what you need even before you ask. So he's already shifting the heathen's view of prayer and even the Jewish culture of prayer. He says instead of standing on a street corner and looking religious, he says, I want you to go into your bedroom and close the door, and I want to just talk to you. And he says, it's there that you'll pray to the Father. It's there where you learn the Father heart of God. It's there in that time just with God. And we in the West call that quiet time. Some people call it personal devotions. The New Testament would call it this, praying in the secret place. And what God says in the secret place, generally you don't share with other people. I think American Christians are notorious for most of their Christian faith is public. They hardly get a revelation before they're sharing with somebody. We should be more like an iceberg where our public ministry is just a small part of who we are. Behind the scenes and under the water, there is this time with God that's not quantified by length, it's quantified by quality. If your mind is distracted, an hour doesn't really accomplish a lot. But if you're present with the Lord, just reading his word quietly and praying the word to him as the word comes alive to you, you're fellowshipping with him, you're communing with him, and the Lord is so blessed by that. He's so blessed by you meeting him alone. He says, because you do that privately, I'm going to reward you publicly. And I try never to be a judgmental pastor. I really strive not to be judgmental. This is a safe place. If you're a guest, if you've got issues, you're welcome. We don't stand at the door and card people on their sin level. You're welcome. It's an emotionally safe place. But the truth of the matter is, none of us have arrived, and it's in this secret place where we meet with God, we share our hearts with God, he talks to us, that the Lord says, I'm going to reward that, and I'm going to reward you publicly. Occasionally, I see a minister praying or a minister talking, and I just have this feeling like it's just words. You ever heard a person preach or testify, and it just sounds like words? They really haven't embodied their message. What you really need to do is say, sweetheart, zip it. And go get in the secret place until you get a message from God. The Lord needs voices, not echoes. People are full of straw instead of full of the word. And when you're full of straw, you think you're full, but you're not really full. I'm a cattleman. You want to fool a cow, feed her or him a bunch of straw, and they'll actually starve to death. So we can fill ourselves full of straw and think that we're thriving and we're not. How do you thrive? Then Jesus says it has to start here. You got to develop a private time with me, a private walk with me, Before I go into our text today, maybe there's somebody today that's relying on your wife's faith. And she has become kind of your pseudo-savior. You so admire her faith, and you so admire her prayer life, you so admire the depth of her walk with God that you've kind of hooked your boat to her. The Lord wants to unhook that boat from her. He wants to hook your boat to him. That metaphor is kind of falling apart there. A lot of hooking of boats there. But I think you know what I mean. And John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is probably the most profound portion of Scripture when it comes to prayer. If there is a theme above all themes that Jesus speaks about, it's prayer. Now, of course, he speaks about the kingdom of God. But it's all in the context of prayer. I mean, the Gospels are full of Jesus praying, Jesus teaching on prayer, other people praying and crying out to Jesus. In John chapter 15, we have one of the peaks of the New Testament concerning prayer. I want to read beginning in verse 5. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you," it doesn't say you can ask, it says you will ask, not what God desires, but what, according to the text, what you desire, and it, the prayer, shall be done for who? For you. It says, if we abide in Christ, and his words abide in us. Don't think of this as a condition. Think of this as a promise. It's basically saying, if you will commune with Jesus and allow his words to come inside you and commune with you, i.e., develop a secret life in God, where you commune with God and God communes with you. If you will do that, your desires and the Lord's desires come together. Hear me today. You know, when you walk with God a number of years, your desires for your life over time become God's desires. And you don't have to beat yourself half to death with, is this God's will, is this God's will, is this God's will, is this God's will. You can come to a point where the Word of God says, delight thyself in the Lord, i.e., abide in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So as we abide in him, this thing begins to happen. I get desires stirred up, and those desires please God. But notice what it says here in prayer. It says that when this begins to happen, we will ask, and I want to see this again, not what he desires, but what you desire. How many times have you heard this? God may not answer your prayer because it may not be his will. I hear that all the time. Now, there is truth in that, but left alone from the other promises of God, it takes the energy out of intercession. This is something completely different. It doesn't say anything about praying out the will of God. It says this, pray out what you will. You say, this seems a little bit risky for me to pray out my will. Well, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you're not going to pray to sleep with your neighbor's wife. If you're praying, I hope that guy dies. Her husband dies, and I hope my wife, God bless her soul, dies. Then I can meet the woman I've met. Oh, come on. You're not getting there from the secret place. You're getting there from Hallmark. Hey, I know you. This is amazing. You will ask whatever you desire, and it shall, not it might, or there's a good chance, or it could come along later, it will be done, not for God, for you. Now, here's the deal. I didn't write this. If I wrote the Bible, I don't think I put that in there. This is so scandalous. There's no caveat. There is no way out. There is no conditions that are impossible. There is no, it's a mystery, he may say. There's none of that in there. He's saying, listen, you abide in me, and you let my word abide in you. We're going to work together in your desires. And when I begin to work in, you're going to pray out those desires in my name, and it's going to be done for you. Now, when this happens, something wonderful takes place. Verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified. By what is the Father glorified? By what? By you praying your desires, God answering those desires, he says, that glorifies me. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that there's a lot of turmoil. But we're a people that choose to believe God, saying, well, I know the desire of God is he wants everybody to be saved, right? So I got the roughest character at work, but I'm going to pray for that man or that woman's soul. Lord, you said you'd give me my desire. I desire that that brother or that sister gets saved. And the Lord says, oh, that glorifies me. I'm praying against the structures of poverty. And the Lord says, oh, that glorifies me. The Lord is glorified when we pray. Do you get this? He's glorified when we pray, not just when you think or do, but when you go to the secret place and you pray. He said, the Lord said, I am going to reward that prayer publicly. That's another way of saying this. He is glorified when we pray like this, because he goes on to say, that you may bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. What are the disciples? The disciples are the people that pray. When you pray, you glorify Christ and you bear fruit. When you pray, you glorify Christ and you bear fruit. If you don't pray, you can still do good works. I believe that the Lord is pleased by that. But this scripture gives such a powerful promise that as we pray and we abide in him and we pray our desires, that he is glorified in a very special way and we bear fruit. Now, this promise is nestled in some other promises by the Apostle John. In the 14th chapter of John, just, by the way, it's the same pericope. And in the New Testament, the word pericope means one thought, or sometimes it's translated paragraph. So we are in one portion of Scripture where it's kind of one long talk by Jesus. So in this long talk by Jesus, four times he talks about prayer. This is just one of the four. The first one is 13 and 14, John chapter 14. It says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Holy mackerel. Lord, come on now. The word whatever? Why did you just say what you ask? Then I could fudge and say, well, it has to be in this category. He says, nope. Here. If you're my sons and my daughters and you abide in me, whatever you ask in my name. Now, I'll teach later on what it means to pray in his name. It's not an incantation. You just throw on the end of your request thinking that if you say in the name of Jesus, it's going to happen. It's not magic. It's not magic. It's a different kind of an idea. And whatever you pray in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. There again, God is glorified when we pray. I think God is glorified when you and I swing for the fence. I mean, pray big prayers. I don't mean pray stupid prayers like this. I pray for world peace. That's a little hard to measure, that prayer. Did you see Groundhog Day? What did he say to get that girl in the bar? I pray for, did anybody watch Groundhog Day? Before he drank the martini, he says, let's pray for world peace. And she goes, oh, yeah, let's pray for world peace. Well, that prayer. I mean, does the Lord want world peace? Of course. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about specific, measurable kinds of prayers. Lord, I'm praying for healing for this person. I'm praying for this prodigal son or daughter. I'm praying for this student in school. I'm praying for this person that is in a difficult marriage. He says, when we do that, the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. anything. You see, prayer is training us for our reigning in heaven. Let me say that again. Prayer is training us to rule and reign with Jesus in heaven. Hear me now. If you don't take any time developing your prayer life on the planet, you're going to have to learn about that in heaven. Earth is a training ground for heaven. And in heaven, we rule and reign with Christ. Prayer trains us to exercise God-given authority in Jesus' name. We learn to rule and reign in prayer so that when we get to heaven, we can rule and reign with Christ and on a cosmic level. John 15:16, Jesus says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go." And again, there's the idea, bear fruit. Third promise, the word fruit is in there again. "That your fruit should remain, that whatever," come on, Lord, "whatever." You know, you have a teenage daughter, she's about 13, and you say, "You know, honey, you got to be in by 9. She goes, "Whatever." Whatever. We're going to redeem the word whatever. Every time from this sermon on you hear the word whatever, you're going to remember a promise where Jesus said, "You abide in me and let my words abide in you." You can ask whatever. So when the devil comes up, wants to steal, kill, and destroy, you say, "Whatever. Whatever." "But whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." These are scandalous promises. He's not done. John 16, three chapters here. "And in that day you'll not ask me anything." He's saying, after he resurrects from the dead and he receives a glorified body and he goes to heaven, he says, in that day when I'm not here, you're going to pray to the Father. Because when I'm here, and you need money for taxes, what do I do for you? I take money out of a fish mouth. When I'm with you on the earth and you're hungry, I multiply fish and loaves for you. When I'm here on the earth and there's a storm that arises in the Sea of Galilee, it happened twice, I still the storm for you. So when I'm with you, y'all are relying on me. When I'm with you, y'all don't have to pray because I'm taking care of you. It'd be great to travel with Jesus, wouldn't it? No sickness. No disease, no poverty. He says, but when I leave, we're going to have to change the way you get your needs met. I'm not with you this way anymore. He goes on to say here, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father now in my name, he will give you." I can't take care of you now. You're going to go straight to the Father. You're going to pray in my name, and he's going to give it to you, 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 give it to you. There's not the sense of earn, earn, earn. It's give, 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 give. Christians, we need to learn to receive. There's way too much teaching on taking. I'm going to take, go to the enemy's camp, and I'll take back what he stole from me. Hey, ho, take back what he stole from me. I don't know what the hey, ho is. That's my soul. The key to understanding these promises of prayer, matter of fact, I would say this. The key to understanding the book of John is unraveling the meaning of the word abide. John used the word abide, meno in the Greek. He used the word abide 34 times in the gospel. No other gospel writer uses it like that. Paul doesn't use it like that in the epistles. John does, but Peter doesn't. James doesn't. John loves the word abide. The word abide, if you can understand the word abide, is the essence of the Christian life. He draws upon this word in the epistle of John 18 times. The word abide is used in lots of contexts. Illustration in Luke chapter 1, Mary abided with Elizabeth 3 months. Now, that's translated remained in the English, but it's the same word, meno. The definition of this word abiding has basically three different meanings based on context, but they overlap each other. The definition of abiding, the first one is to stand fast in battle. To stand fast in battle. Abiding means to stand fast in battle. When all hell's breaking loose, abide. Abide. Stay where one is. In other words, stay in, it's this idea here of as a home. Stay in your home. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and there I am, and you'll be with me. There's the word meno, the word abide. The noun of the word meno is the word home. Meno is a verb. It means to abide. You take the word meno, make it a noun. It's the word home or dwelling. It means to tarry. Of course, the Father and the Son are said to abide in each other. In John chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus said this, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you are not from myself, but the Father who abides in me does his work." Jesus said this, "I only speak what I hear the Father saying. The work that I do is Jesus, the Father working in me." That's a beautiful picture of abiding. When you and I abide in him, the words we speak become his words. The work that we do becomes his work. We are branches on the vine. The vine has the roots and does the work. We just bear the leaves and get the fruit. Jesus recognized the dependency on his Father, and he summarized it in the word abide. Now the question today is, how do you and I abide in Jesus? Now, this is the high point of the message. How do we abide? And I want to draw a contrast here. How do we abide in Jesus? This is the contrast. Some would say you abide in Jesus by what you do. Oh man, you got to fast. You got to get on. You got to cry out to God. You got to tarry in the Spirit. You got to get down here at the altar and pour yourself out to God. And you know, when you just work at it and you strive after it and you give it all you got, then you're abiding in Christ. I see that's categorically wrong and counter to what the word abide means. The word abide is remain. It doesn't mean grasp. Abiding in Christ is done this way. We abide in Christ by continually believing in Christ. 1 John 4:15, this is the big verse. 1 John 4:15 says this, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God," God what? "Abides in him." Abides in him. So here's the promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire and it'll be done for you. So you think, okay, abide. I must be like one of those historical mystics of the early church. I've got to go into the desert, fast, never marry, have poor hygiene, live in a cave. I must speak in the King James and never have any fun. And then maybe I come out of the desert and I got the glory on my face. And where I go, I just got to put up my hands and people get healed. H.G. DeMille said, the music comes up, the technicolor, you're like Moses and the waves split. That is not the kind of picture that needs to be in your mind. John says this, you know how you abide in Jesus? It's not by doing stuff for him, striving after stuff. Do you believe him? This is how you abide. Jesus, I believe you are the Christ. I abide. I believe you died for me. I believe that I am resurrected with you through baptism. I believe your word. My feelings are against me. The world is against me. The devil hates me. And in spite of all this, I choose to remain in battle believing in you. I choose to rest in what you've done for me. My good works cannot earn prayers answer. I just trust you are who you said you are. Okay, illustration. The other day I'm in a bad mood, and I was ticked off at God. I could preach on that. It's more of a lament. I walked with God 40 years, and I trust him like my dad. And I will say something like, "Father, this isn't fair. You said this would happen," and I talk like this to God. I'm walking across our bedroom, and I can't find my readers. My eyes are still, you know, I got my surgery in my eyes. I still see real well, but I use this for readers. And so I couldn't find them. How many of you ever lost anything and prayed and found it? Boy, there's a proof that God exists. I couldn't find it, but I was ticked at God. And I thought, you know, if I'm ticked, if I'm just being a little bit moody with God, and of course that's dribbled out to being moody with my wife, if I'm moody, he's not going to answer me. Then I said, wait a minute. Is this how prayer works? Is dependent on my mood? Really? Is prayer dependent on my emotions? Is prayer dependent on my circumstances? I don't think so. It says, if you confess that Jesus the Christ, you abide in him, and he abides in you. So, I looked all over my glasses, couldn't find him. So finally, I just stopped right there. I said, Lord, even in the midst of my bad mood, I confess that you're the Christ, Lord Jesus. And I thought, I need to look in the top drawer of my dresser. I walked over, I opened the top drawer of my dresser, and there's my glasses right on my underwear. Right there. Now, friends, I don't make a habit of putting glasses in my underwear drawer. They were on my dresser, and the drawer was out, and I had reached for my phone or something, and I knocked them off into the drawer, and then when I was leaving the bedroom, I shut all the drawers. I never put my glasses in there. It would be 100 years before I'd ever look in that drawer. And there they were, right there. You know, I opened the drawer. Light did come out of the light. Light came out. Ooh. They floated up. Turned around. Hey, whatever I desire. The point, that little illustration, which is a funny little illustration, is a caricature of the power of understanding that abiding in him is the essence of the New Testament. This is about a relationship with him that is not earned. You see, abiding in Christ is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13 says, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. It's not our strength that allows us to abide in Christ. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. Now, the ramifications of this are many. First of all, abiding in Christ is not another way of saying try harder, wrestle longer, perform better. It's not that. Oh, we Pentecostals, we're great at this. Oh, we've elevated tarrying to a place of works righteousness. That doesn't mean you don't have to persevere in prayer. But our mindset is not this. The longer, the more effective. And the more I work this up, the more effective. Abiding in Christ is more about resting, yielding, surrendering, trusting, and receiving. God, I can't make that situation change. I can cut myself like the prophets of Baal and run around an altar of church. And I can say and do all kinds of antics and pray till my body can hardly move. That will not make that thing over there change. It's all up to you. I abide in you. I believe you, Christ. I believe the words that you have spoken. It's not based on my human strength. Your word says it is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I rest in the knowledge of your word, and I receive the answer to my prayer. You see, prayer is not about trying to influence God by meritorious effort. Do you see God as a God that needs to be convinced to help? Or is he a good father who wants to help? And our prayers become a channel of co-regency that was designed in the Garden of Eden. It's not that he won't, but he does ask us to pray. Prayer is not trying to influence God by our meritorious effort, but instead trusting in what Christ has said and done. Abiding in Christ makes us more Christ-conscious. Christ conscious, less me conscious. When we abide in Christ, we know who we are, so we focus on who he is rather than focus on the problem. I run aground when I focus on faith, when I have to put faith in my faith. You know, when I was diagnosed with recurrence of cancer 5 years ago, it just rocked my world. It just threw me. It came out of the blue. And I remember saying to my dear wife, I said, honey, this is serious. If God doesn't intervene, we're in trouble. So I said to her, I said, I'm going to get on fire for God today. And I am going to burn like I have never burned for God before. And I began to pray with more fervency. And I began to, and you know what? About 30 days later, I realized, you know, I can't make myself get on fire for God. I have to be lit on fire by God. What candle can light itself? Oh boy, I'm going to get my wick way out there. And when my wick and my wax, it doesn't combust by you. You get on fire for God this way. You're the Christ. I am not. What you said is true. Those words abide in me. And when you confess who he is and you're more God conscious than you are self conscious, then prayer shifts to a whole nother level. Abiding in Christ is when we can fully avail ourselves to the name of Christ. When Jesus is with us and in us and his words are in us, something powerful happens. When we abide in Christ, I come to the Father who is at one with Christ. Christ's righteousness is my righteousness. The Holy Spirit has been given to me. The Father sees the Son in me. When you and I abide in Christ, we have a desire to pray. Last point here, point five. Faith for answer prayer depends upon Christ's words abiding in us as living powers. Would you say with me, living powers? His words abide in us. So I want to close today's sermon by focusing on this phrase, and my words abide in you. He said, my words abide in you. My words. Isn't that interesting to say my spirit or my life or whatever? He says, my words. So when you want to abide in Christ and you're spending time with Christ, you don't sit out at the beach, close your eyes, and just kind of imagine God. You may pick up some signals from another source. Don't go for a walk and just think about God. No, it says his words have to abide in you. See, the Bible says these words are living and active. It says in 1 Peter, since you've been born again through the living and abiding, the remaining word of God. We're born again by the word of God. So the Lord is saying to us, abide in me, which means profess with your mind and mouth who I am and what I've said. And then allow these words that I have written to become living realities in your heart. And that does take some time. And when that happens, he says, man, whatever you desire, pray. Whatever you desire, pray. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Almighty God, I pray as we close this service here in our various campuses and venues that we, O God, would put off all self-righteousness, self-justification, that we would realize that we can never earn an answered prayer. We're never going to be good enough, never be holy enough, never be smart enough to warrant a prayer being answered. But today, Lord, we put our trust in you. Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God, that you died for our sins, and that you rose again from the dead. And we believe, Jesus, that your words are true. And even though every man and woman is a liar, you never lie. And your words are powerful. And when those words abide in us and we put our trust in you, a whole dimension of prayer is opened up to us. And I pray for those listening in Ghent and those listening at Deep Creek and Kempsville and the various places this message is going all around the world, that you'd put your faith in Christ and not your works righteousness. How good you can sing, how clever you pray. Rely on, trust, abide, remain, yield, surrender to a Savior. And then allow his words to you to be cherished like treasure. And receive them into your heart and allow it to transform you. In Jesus' name.